All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 is our text tonight. Notice, please. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Thank you very much. You may be seated. God divides the entire human race into two categories. Number one, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So, in verse 14, the natural man is the unsaved man. Then the second category, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 2. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Now, in that instance, the spiritual man would be the saved person. So here's the natural man, the unsaved, and the spiritual man, the saved person. However, God further delineates among those who are saved, as we noticed this morning. Remember 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." So you see, it is possible for a person who is saved to walk after the flesh and be a carnal Christian. On the other hand, it's possible for a Christian to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. That is a spiritual Christian. Now, I say that to say this. What I have read tonight as a text is a classic passage in all the Bible on what is called the judgment seat of Christ. And listen carefully, whether you are a carnal Christian or whether you are a spiritual Christian, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I had a young pastor ask me not long ago, "Brother Comfort, have you heard one message in your life that has transformed your ministry?" Without hesitation, I said yes. In 1966, my wife and I attended a World Fundamental Baptist Congress in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I heard Dr. Robert Ketchum preach a life-changing message on the judgment seat of Christ. It was different than anything that I had been taught in the classroom. And I'll tell you what, it inspired me to do an in-depth study of the judgment seat of Christ. I've never been the same. You know what I found? This is the only generation that has taken a light view of the judgment seat of Christ. I heard a well-known Bible teacher, whom you have access to hearing every day, make this statement: at the judgment seat of Christ, everybody is going to be a winner. There will be no losers at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you believe that? Ladies and gentlemen, if that is true, then Demas and the Apostle Paul will have an equal standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe with all of my heart, many who are carnal Christians in our churches have a distorted view of the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen carefully. We believe that the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. We believe that soon Jesus is coming in the air. Those of us who are saved will be raised to meet Him in the air. immediately upon that event, we will find ourselves standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ does not take place in heaven. It is a prelude to our entering heaven. And that's important as we conclude our message tonight. There is a very important principle about standing at the judgment seat of Christ before entering heaven. Now, what I would like to do is take three words from our text and partially interpret the judgment seat of Christ. You see, I believe our problem is we have majored on our standing and we have neglected our state. We have majored on our position and we have neglected our practice. But at the judgment seat of Christ, not only will standing be in view, but state and practice will be in view. All right, three words in interpreting our judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:11, notice please. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, everybody who is saved has laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. All right, notice verse 13. If any man's work in verse 13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, a day of revealing. Now there is a word used over and over again in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ, and it is the word manifest. Do you know what that word means? It means revealed as we are. Now, if you know me tonight, you know me by reputation. But when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I shall be revealed as I really am. What a thought. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now we hear a lot about the good being revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder why we don't hear about the bad being revealed. And there are some who would explain that away, and they would say the word bad simply means good for nothing. I don't believe that. I believe whenever you have good and bad contrasted in the New Testament, there is a moral implication. So not only will the good be revealed, the bad will be revealed. Again, Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. Here's the one side. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Here's the other side. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. For there is no respect of person. Did you get it? Not only will the good be revealed, the bad will be revealed. Not only will the right be revealed, the wrong will be revealed. Now, you and I have heard preachers preach on 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And here's what we generally hear. The terror of the Lord means that men and women without Christ are dying and going to hell. So therefore, we've got to go out and win them to Christ. All right, that's true. That's not the context of 2 Corinthians 5. You know what the terror of the Lord is in the context? I believe it was to the Apostle Paul that time when he'd stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be revealed as he really was. I had a lady come to me and she said, Brother Comfort, I'm not afraid to stand before the Lord. I said, ma'am, that's a height of presumption. The Apostle Paul couldn't say that. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Now I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself may be a castaway or disapproved. And I believe there was in the heart of the Apostle Paul a holy dread and a holy fear for that day when he would stand and be revealed as he really was. 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light, get it, the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So the hidden things of darkness will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, Romans 14, 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As I live, saith the Lord, ever knees shall bow to me, and ever tongue shall confess to God. Get it? So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Do you know what the word account means? It means narrative. You see, when you and I who are saved stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to tell the Lord Jesus what we did and why we did it. We're going to tell him the places we let our feet go. We're going to tell him the things we let our eyes look upon. We're going to tell him our motives, our desires. We're going to tell him what we did and why we did it. What an awesome thought. Now, there are two days in the Scripture that are sometimes equated. I personally don't believe they're the same. First of all, in the Old Testament, there's what is called the Day of the Lord. That's in relation to the nation of Israel and the judgments of God after the rapture. However, in the New Testament, you have the Day of Christ. That's totally different. And that is in relation to those of us who are saved when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And there are several verses that are heart-searching about the day of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, get it, that ye may be blameless in the day of Christ. You know what that connotates? That connotates I may be found with blame. Again, Philippians 1 and verse 10. That ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. You see, the average Christian is satisfied with mediocrity. But Paul says, no, we shouldn't be satisfied with mediocrity. We ought to be satisfied with excellence. And if we're satisfied with mediocrity, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be found with offense. Again, Philippians 2:16, holding forth a word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So you see, folks, there is a possibility that I may not rejoice in the day of Christ because I've served God for the wrong motives. Somebody said, now, Brother Comfort, are you telling me that there is going to be punishment at the judgment seat of Christ? I ask you, what do you mean by punishment? Now, punishment to one may not be punishment to another. For instance, I have three daughters. All three of my daughters are different personality-wise. And by the way, that's a disproof of evolution. If you have eight children, each one of them is going to be different personality-wise. You see, if evolution were a fact, everybody would be a carbon copy of everybody else. But when God made you, he threw away the pattern. There are not two of you alike on earth. Thank God for that in many instances. But because my daughters were not the same personality-wise, I may not have disciplined them the same way. For instance, my oldest daughter, Rhonda, there is nothing she hated worse than a spanking. When I would mention the word spank, she would go into dry heaves and convulsions. I read an article in the newspaper about a judge in North Carolina who sentenced two juvenile delinquents of their choice of sentence. He said, all right, boys, you can either choose 10 days and 10 nights in jail, or you can choose to get a spanking by your daddy. Obviously, they chose to get a spanking by their daddy. When I read that to Rhonda, she said, Daddy, I'd rather spend 10 days and 10 nights in jail. Now, our middle daughter, Becky, who's married to evangelist Mike Pelletier, She is a bookworm ultimate. All of my girls love to read because when they were growing up, they did not have television, so they learned to play instruments, they learned to communicate, and they loved to read, all three of them, but nobody like Becky. I would see Becky coiled up in the couch like a snake with a book in her hand, and the first thing she would want to know when we came into town, where is the library? Do you know that Becky would read 10 books a week on the average? 10 books a week. And so one day I saw her reading a book I had seen her read other times, and I said, honey, I notice you're reading the same books over and over again. Why do you do that? She said, Daddy, I just love to read. I said, well, what book have you read more than any other book? She said, well, I guess Little Women, Little Women. I said, how many times have you read Little Women? She said, well, I think about 20 times. My stars, the Sporting News, yes, but Little Women, no. I said, now Becky, if you had a choice between Daddy taking away your books for a week or you're getting a spanking, what would you choose? She said, Daddy, I'd choose to get a spanking. It'd be over with. The worst thing you could do to me is to take my books away from me for a week. Now my youngest daughter, Robin, loved her dollies. And Brother Gibbs, it has been a revelation to me how college girls still love their dollies. Last year, Pastor, I saw a college girl going to the classroom building with a stuffed animal in her arms. Think of it. Now, when we started the college, the dormitory rooms were small. And one girl brought 13 stuffed animals with her to college. 13. Her roommate got out of the top bunk and twisted her ankle on one of those stuffed animals. So we had to make a rule. No girl nor boy could bring more than 3 stuffed animals with them to their dormitory. So do you know that my wife made Robin a doll on her 5th birthday that was exactly as tall as Robin? When she unveiled that incredible Hulk, I said, no, honey, we don't have room in this trailer for another child. Amanda was so big that Robin dressed Amanda in her clothing. Now, have you ever seen a bunk bed in an RV? Not much wider than the pew upon which you're sitting right now. And Robin knew there wasn't room for Amanda and her in that bunk. But she had to have Amanda snuggled up close to her before she went to sleep. Now, 5 minutes after Robin was asleep, Amanda was kicked off the top bunk and spent the night in the floor. But one night I went by Robin's bed and I saw her snuggled up to Amanda. And I said, honey, you love Amanda, don't you? She said, oh, yes, Daddy. I love Amanda. I said, sweetheart, if you had a choice between Daddy taking Amanda away from you for a week or you're getting a spanking, what would you choose? You know what she did? She grabbed Amanda and she said, oh, no, Daddy, not Amanda. And the worst thing I could have done to Robin was take Amanda away from her for a week. Now, what am I saying? Each one would have been punishment. Hey, do you remember when Jesus came out of the judgment hall and Peter had denied Jesus 3 times? What did Jesus do to Peter? Did he take the leaded whip, the cat of 9 tails, and beat him 13 times on the right side, 13 times in the center, 13 times on the left side? Did he do that? No. What did he do? He cast an accusing glance in the direction of Peter. What did Peter do? He went out and he wept bitterly. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe if we could call Peter to the platform tonight and say, Peter, if you had the choice of the cat of 9 tails or the accusing glance of the Son of God, what would you choose? I believe he'd say, oh, 100 times over, the cat of 9 tails. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have never seen Jesus Christ as he is. Today we see him with the eye of faith. But when we stand before him, we're going to see him in all of his glory, in all of his holiness, in all of his purity. And I believe that those things that have been a part of our life, that have offended his holiness, will come to our mind as we give our narrative. What a thought. All right, number one, it will be a day of revealing. Number two, will you notice, please, verse 14. It will be a day of rewarding for some. Notice, please, verse 14. If any man's work abide which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, a day of rewarding for some. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, 2 John and verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Pastor, the compliment that is given to me in every meeting is this. Brother Comfort, I heard you preach 35, 40 years ago, and you haven't changed. I have a stock answer for that. I'm too close to the finish line now to change. And folks, I'm not looking at what I did yesterday. I'm looking at my todays and my tomorrows. And it doesn't really matter how I started. It matters how I end the race. That's important. And the reward is not reckoned by how I started the race. The reward is determined by how I end the race. And do you know that I could drop out on God tonight and lose a reward of 55 years of serving God? Revelation 22 and verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Matthew 10 and verse 42, and I say unto you, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Here's the bottom line, Ephesians 6 and verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now when we drive an RV to a meeting, the pastor always gets an automobile for us to use while we're there. Last week as I was in Phoenix, I drove a Dodge van. And the last day of the meeting, the pastor said, let me tell you about the people that own this. They're named Reed. And he said they have a specific automobile that they loan to missionaries, and that's the only thing they do with that, missionaries and evangelists and preachers that are visiting. He said there are over 150,000 miles on that. And all of those miles have been driven by people who have come here to preach in our church. And you know what I did? The last day of the meeting, I wrote them a note. And I said, listen, I want to thank you. And the pastor told me that this is reserved for people who serve God, and you've let them use this vehicle. I said, you exemplify what God says. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll get what? You'll get a prophet's reward. See, you'll get the same reward that I get if you are faithful to God's men and to the work of Jesus Christ. You know, we have the idea that only preachers are going to be rewarded. But I want to say, if you have a building program and you come and pound the nail in that building, God Almighty's taking note of it. I stay in a lot of prophets' chambers through the 55 years. And I never stay in a prophet's chamber but what I think. Some lady has come in this room and she has changed the sheets. She has scoured the bathroom. And she's made it livable for me for the whole week. Most of the time, nobody knows who did that. But God knows who did that. I had a man come to me in my local church and I said, Brother Comfort, he said, I really respect you. I said, wait a minute. I said, I respect you. I don't have to put up with what you have to put up with. I said, I'm insulated from that. But I said, you're a good testimony, and you're daily trying to win people to Jesus Christ. You stay around people that are profane. I said, I don't know how I would stand up under that. And I believe with all my heart, some of you laymen are going to stand far in front of some of us preachers at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, now I'm going to go like a house of fire. I'm going to say like Elizabeth Taylor said to her eighth husband, John Warner, I don't want to keep you long. All right? But there are five crowns in the Bible mentioned by name. And any Christian can win one or more of these crowns. All right? Number one, 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27, the incorruptible crown. That's reserved for those who are laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, that's the crown of righteousness. And that is reserved for every Christian whose priorities are spiritual because they're living in the soon expectation of the second coming of Christ. Number 3, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, there's a crown of rejoicing. And that's reserved for everybody who is involved in the matter of soul winning. Number 4, James 1 and verse 12, Revelation 2 and verse 10, there's a crown of life. And that is reserved for everybody who's willing to lay down their life for the cause of Christ. You say, Brother Comfort, I'm not sure I'd be willing to die for him. Well, here's the good news. He's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. If you're willing to live for him when it comes time to dying, he'll give you dying grace. All right, number 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, here's the good shepherd's crown. And that is reserved for every pastor who faithfully feeds the flock of God. I tell our preacher boys this, if God's called you to pastor, make your priority staying at home and watching after the sheep like your pastor does. Don't take him for granted. And brother, your most important thing in your ministry is taking care of the sheep. Now, what are we going to do with those crowns? Are we going to stack them up on top of our head and go all over heaven bragging about how many crowns we've won? Not on your life. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 4. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 3. What are we going to do with those crowns? Revelation 4 and verse 10. It says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Isn't that beautiful, ladies and gentlemen? If he gives me a crown, I'll just lay it right back at his nail-pierced feet. If he came tonight, would you have any crowns to lay before his feet? The poet said, must I go in empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one soul with which to meet him. Lay no trophy at his feet. All right, go back in closing to 1 Corinthians 3. Number 1, it will be a day of revealing. Number 2, it will be a day of rewarding for some. And number 3, it will be a day of remorse for some. Verse 15. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know how I used to interpret that? Suffer loss. If I get a reward, fine. If I don't get a reward, no big deal. The only thing that is important is to get to heaven. But I believe the import of those words are far more grave than that. Now remember, I started my message tonight with saying this, that the judgment seat of Christ does not take place in heaven. It takes place in the air at the rapture. There are two ways that you can enter heaven. 1 John 2:28, you can be ashamed before him at his coming. Or 2 Peter 1:11, you can have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, how do you want to enter heaven? Very quickly in closing, there are three reasons why there will be remorse. Number 1, because of misused time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29, now this I say, brethren, the time is short. There's an interesting passage concerning time in Psalm chapter 90. And it talks about a person who uses his time rightly is called a wise person. But a person who wastes his time is called a fool. What are you? In Psalm 90 and verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and they fly away. I read about a preacher that came to that passage, and he said, now according to Psalm 90 and verse 10, God does not guarantee anybody more than 70, 70 years. And then he went down to Psalm 90 and verse 12, and it says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So he said, now if I'm wise, what I ought to do is take 365 and multiply it by 70 and find out how many days I have to my 70th birthday. He came out with 25,550. He said, now if I'm wise, I ought to take the days I've already lived and subtract them from 25,550 and see how many days I have until my 70th birthday. He did that. And he put that on his desk as a calendar. Every day he would come into his desk, he would remove one page, one day less. One day less. My daddy died at the age of 77. My stepmother died at the age of 77. My grandfather died at the age of 77. My brother on his 75th birthday called me up and he said, Ronnie, he said, I think I'm going to live to be 100. 2 years later, Billy died of bone cancer at the age of 77. Folks, I'm 78 years of age. And if I don't live much longer than these that I've mentioned, I don't have many days to serve God. I stood at the pinnacle of the temple and 5 years ago in Jerusalem. As I looked over the Kidron Valley, there's the largest Jewish cemetery in the world. Whenever Jesus said, whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones, here's what he meant. A patriarch would die, they'd cut a hole in the ground, they'd put his bones in that hole. His children would die, they'd put their bones in that hole. The grandchildren would die, they'd put their bones in that hole. And in many of those graves, there are generations that are buried in those graves. And as I stood there, Pastor, God began to deal with my heart. And here's what he impressed on my mind. Run, comfort, one day, you're just going to be a statistic. That's all you're going to be. Hey, 2 years after you and I are put in the ground, nobody's going to miss us but our immediate family. Now that gets things in perspective. We get proud of our accomplishments and our abilities and our looks. But 2 weeks after you and I are put in the ground, nobody's going to miss us but our immediate family. And you know what God impressed on my heart? Ron Comfort, the only thing that's important in your life is what you leave to the next generation. The poet said, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Yes, just a tiny little minute, but all eternity is in it. Remorse, misused time. Number two, misplaced treasures. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where are your treasures? What does money mean to you? I hope you're not playing with your phone. I hope you're listening. Now, if money is anything more than a vehicle for doing the will of God, your treasures are on earth. They're not in heaven. Now, I may break up when I tell this story, but one of the things that thrills me about our students at Ambassador, they have learned to be givers. And I tell them this, don't go through life like this. The average person goes through life being a taker. There's no joy in that. Here's a way to go through life. Go through life being a giver. And our students have picked up on that. You would be surprised at the love offerings we give to evangelists that come in. But I remember in October of 1996, we were getting ready to get into Lattimore, our new campus, in January of 1997. I came in the old location and my wife met me with these words. She said, honey, I just got a call from the First National Bank. And we've got to have $8,000 at the First National Bank before the day is over to take care of withholding taxes. I said, where are we going to get $8,000? We only have about $1,000 in the school's account. We pray in every penny at Ambassador. So I went in my office and I began to say, now, Lord, how are you going to supply this $8,000? And there was an envelope on my desk from one of our married students. Let me tell you about Jeff Lanier. He lived an hour from the school. He went to church in Spartanburg, South Carolina, Westgate Baptist Church. He would drive an hour to school, an hour back home. He worked 40-hour-a-week job. He had two children. Many times he did not know where his monthly payment was coming from. But when I opened the letter, it said, Dear Brother Comfort, 3 years ago my wife and I began to pray that God would supply $10,000 for us to give to Ambassador Baptist College as a token of appreciation for what the college has done for our family. He said, 3 years ago, I had a tremendous wreck. My medical expenses were over $10,000. And because of a technicality, the insurance company would not honor that. So he said, our church, Westgate Baptist Church, began to pray. And God brought in money from all over America, people I did not even know. And every penny of that $10,000 medical expense was paid. He said, my wife and I totally forgot it. Last week, we got a check in the mail from the insurance company for $10,000. He said, my wife and I did not even discuss it. We just prayed about it separately. And we both came to the conclusion that this was the answer to prayer that we had been praying for 3 years. 1996, he said, I'm sending the check for $10,000 to Ambassador Baptist College. Let me tell you about Jeff Lanier. When he came to school, he said, Brother Comfort, after I got saved, I would give $4,500 to $5,000 a year to God as a tithe of $45,000 to $50,000 a year. He said, last year, God enabled me to make $10,000. He said, and God enabled me to give $30,000 to the work of Jesus Christ. You tell that to an unsaved banker and it will blow his mind, folks. But I will tell you, Jeff Lanier's treasures are in heaven. Where are yours? All right, number one, misused time. Number two, misplaced treasures. And number three, misappropriated talents. You know the first rule of stewardship? 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You say, I've got a house. No, you don't. It belongs to God. You say, I've got a car. No, you don't. It belongs to God. You say, I've got children. Are you listening? No, you don't. They belong to God. Hey, people ask me to chronicle our ministry through the years, and I chronicle it like this. In the 60s, 70s, and halfway through the 80s, many times in a meeting like this on a Monday night, there would be chairs in the aisles. And many times the choir would have to stay up until the children were dismissed so there'd be a place in the auditorium. And in those days, the average amount of professions in a meeting was 30 or more. Many times we'd have 100 professions in a week. And if I preached to 150 kids in a Christian school, 25, 30 or more would come down the aisle to surrender for full-time Christian service. But you know, we got to the middle 80s and I noticed a difference. No longer were parents interested in their kids having a ministry. They wanted them to enjoy the American dream. And they wanted them to have a career. A young lady from Greenville, South Carolina, came to Ambassador in the early 90s. She said, "Brother Comfort, I've come to Ambassador because I want a ministry. I am not interested in a career